Thank you for helping us make budget again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 5 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support. We're looking forward to partnering with you in 2013. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, issues, etc., and sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org. The first stanza of the hymn, Within the Father's House, it's based upon a very familiar story. Most all of us know it. We learn it in Sunday school. And it is kind of quintessential Sunday school story because it's the one story that we have of Jesus in childhood. Other than the nativity stories, he's a child. He's 12 years old. And where is he? He is in his father's house. This seems to be a constant refrain. And the centrality of the temple and what the temple was for comes into focus more and more in the Gospel of Luke. Here at the very beginning, we're just starting to focus there. What does it mean that Jesus remains behind? And when his parents find him in the temple 3 days later, he says, you should have known that I would be in my father's house about my father's business. In Luke chapter 2, the boy Jesus in the temple is our subject. Joining us to talk about it on this Wednesday afternoon, Pastor Jared Melius. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Denver, Colorado. Jared, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's good to be here.
I want to get into the temple in a minute, but the first thing that stands out in the text here is that this is the time of the Passover and that they're always there for the Passover. How important is that for us to note at the beginning of this?
Yeah, what it mentions is it says that Jesus' parents were always there. So they had made it a first of all, you can tell that the parents of Jesus were very pious, so this would have been a regular thing. Jesus was raised in a pious Jewish home where he'd have had the scriptures and so forth, and they'd have made these trips for the Passover. But it goes on then to say that, and let me look here, it goes on to say that when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. Now that's a little bit different thing. But when Luke says according to custom, you might conclude that that custom is that they just always every year went to the Passover. But I think there's something more profound being said there, and Luke believes that his audience understands this. In Jewish times at this point, and this is according to Alfred Edersheim, whose book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, is fantastic, by the way. He says that that a boy was not required to go to the temple until he's 13 years old. And sometimes there is an exception at maybe 11 or maybe 12 years old, a little bit early. So when Luke says when Jesus was 12, they went up according to custom, what he means is this is Jesus' first time going to the temple. He wouldn't have gone before this. They'd have had babysitters or something. This is the first time, and so it's a significant thing for Jesus because, at least I agree with Edersheim on this, that it'd be his first time, and he'd be quite interested for that reason.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, we'll pick up right there. Pastor Jared Melius is our guest. We're talking about the boy Jesus in the temple, Luke chapter 2, the latter part of that chapter. It's Wednesday afternoon, January the 9th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're joined now by listener Rocky. Rocky, tell us about the tax benefits of donating stocks to Issues, Etc.
What we discovered in talking with our tax people and our stock advisors is that it would be beneficial for us to be giving our charitable donations by this means, by giving stocks, which meant that we could give a stock and essentially say if you gave a $100 stock, it's straight money to whatever charitable organization you want to give. As opposed to cashing it out, we'd only be able to give whatever portion is left over after the tax consequences.
How would you advise our listeners if they're interested in donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds?
They need to go and talk to their stockbroker or their tax person, and I think they'll find out it makes a heck of a lot of economic sense. And you're much better steward with your money because what you're ending up doing is stretching the dollars that you're able to give donation-wise, and you're able to give a whole lot more directly to those people that you want to support, and you're able to preserve much more for yourself using the lawns that have been provided for it.
Rocky, is there anything that we left out that you want to tell our listeners?
Well, the only thing that you've missed is that people really need to support Issues, et cetera. This is a terrific way to do it in a very economical way. It's a way to do it and be good stewards of the resources that God has blessed people with. And I would encourage everyone to support Issues, et cetera, in every possible way that they can. And if this is available to them, I'd encourage them to look into it, because it not only will help them, but it'll help Issues, et cetera, also.
To find out how to reduce your tax burden and support this worldwide outreach by donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds, talk to your stockbroker or tax advisor, and then call Craig here at Lutheran Public Radio, 618-223-8385.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
One film highlights the plight of girls across the world.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In many parts of the world today, girls are killed, aborted, or abandoned simply because they are female. Yet the international community remains strangely quiet on this issue. Abortion advocates protest a lack of access to abortion. But what about abortions that aim at decreasing the female population? One film, aptly titled It's a Girl, reveals how the real war on women is rooted in centuries-old traditions and cultural dynamics. Shot on location, the film asks why so little is being done to save girls and women. For more information on this important film, go to itsagirlmovie.com.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're talking about the boy Jesus in the temple, Luke chapter 2. Pastor Jared Melius is our guest. Jared, before the break, you were saying that if we read Luke carefully, he's trying to tell his audience something that we don't necessarily understand, but they probably would have understood, and that is, given the age of Jesus and the mention of custom, this is probably Jesus' first time to enter the temple, and he would have naturally been interested. So what makes this story about Jesus in the temple any different than the story we tell about any 12-year-old boy going to the temple for the first time?
Well, it's not particularly, except for that Jesus at this point would have a special interest because the stories that he's learning about there in the temple, or at least when he's sitting there with the doctors and teachers, the stories that he's learning from the Old Testament and the prophecies and so forth are about himself. So this would be a completely different thing for him. He has this interest because he's learning about himself. And you asked me before we went to break, why is this significant? This is a Passover and so forth. Well, I think a second reason, at least, that it's important that it's the Passover is that it would be on Jesus' mind what the Passover signifies or what it points forward to, and that is the death of the Lamb for the sins of the people. And so if he is considering the fact that he's the one, he is the Lamb, this is why he is so interested in what the Scriptures say, because they're about him.
This raises a question. I wonder how you might answer it, kind of delving into the mystery, not to psychologize Jesus, but to delve into the mystery of his state of humiliation. Someone listening might right now be saying, well, what does he have to learn?
Yeah, that question, the state of Jesus' humiliation, is, I think, the most interesting question to ask about this particular text. Because right before this particular section, and then at the conclusion of this section, we'll have these verses that'll say, and Jesus grew in wisdom or in stature before. Well, how does he grow in wisdom if he's omniscient? He's the author of wisdom. How does he grow in wisdom? And that is because, according to his state of humiliation, though according to his divine nature, he knows all things. According to his human nature, he knows only those things which he has taught. So the general rule here. I mean, we're told that the very first miracle Jesus ever did, the very first really use of his divine abilities, whether his power or his knowledge, was in John 2 when he changed water into wine. So up to that point, we assume that he did not use his divine omniscience or abilities up to this point. So when you see Jesus in the temple there and they're amazed with him, it's not so much that he's displaying his divine nature. It's just that he's a really good student of the scriptures, very interested, he has good answers, and so forth.
So we can, just to kind of put a pin on or put a bow on that, we can safely say, on the basis of what we're told here, that part of Jesus' state of humiliation is that he does not exercise his omniscience during his childhood, that he learns and grows, even in matters of the scriptures, in obviously without sin, but in every other respect, exactly as any other boy would.
Yeah, except unencumbered by sin. That's exactly right. This is just incredible, too. If you, for instance, consider this. When Jesus was on the cross, the most famous, the most important words he spoke, at least I believe, on the cross are these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I believe when Jesus spoke those words that he meant precisely what he was saying. The first thing is that he says, my God, my God. Now, Jesus never calls God God. He always calls him Father. So at this point, there's some sort of a, I don't want to say a forgetfulness, but when Jesus calls out to him, he calls him according, not to his divine relation with him, Father and Son, but according to his human relation, God and subject, my God. Still my God, but God. And then he says, why are you forsaking me? I don't know what's going on here. I've never done anything wrong. I've never committed a sin. Why should you forsake me? I don't deserve this. What's going on? He's asking an honest question. And so Jesus on the cross as an adult, the divine nature, I don't know, I don't get this any better than anybody else, but apparently the divine nature denies to the human nature a knowledge not only of his mission on earth to save sinners, but even to a certain extent, his own identity. And so I think by extension, you can move back into Jesus' childhood, and it is, we know he didn't always do miracles by his power, but we always tend to assume that he used his divine omniscience in his childhood. And there's no reason to conclude that. I mean, there's no evidence that he at age of 1 month or something, knew that he was the Savior, knew even that he was divine. He may well have simply had to learn this from the scriptures or by revelation, or, and that's why I think this text is significant, or perhaps it is that his mom and his adoptive father, Joseph, told him and informed him. And I think, Todd, to be honest, I think that's why this story is significant, because I think here that Joseph or Mary would have here first informed Jesus that he's not Joseph's son, but that in fact he has no human father. He is the son of God the Father. I think the evidence suggests anyways here, at least there's reason to suggest, that Jesus is kind of discovering these things as he goes. It's amazing.
He also seems, like many children are, albeit 12 years old, to be somewhat unaware of his circumstances. The feast is over. Anyone with kind of adult planning skills would say, all right, feast is over. It's time to go home. We're not going to stay here forever. So everyone else in his entourage, including his parents, head back. Verse 43, it says, when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But it seems also kind of the implication is, he didn't know they'd left either.
I'm not sure about that. The way that Jesus talks, he presumes that they should have known where he was. And I think that's an honest presumption. He says, didn't you know, verse 49, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I was going to be right here in my Father's house? In other words, he believes that Mary and Joseph should know something that he takes for granted. And I think that either he's learned this all along, or he just found it out. But, of course, the temple is where the Messiah will appear. I mean, these are the promises that all the way through the Old Testament, we've got these promises that are threaded. It starts, it starts in Isaiah, it's in the Minor Prophets, you have it in Haggai, for instance, Malachi chapter 3. These verses in the Old Testament will say that one of the marks of the Messiah is that he will appear in the temple. And so, in fact, when Haggai's writing, you remember this is when they're rebuilding the temple, Haggai is sent specifically to remind the people that they have to build this temple, even though they were discouraged and they didn't have the money. They've got to build it, because this is the temple, this one, not Solomon's temple, but this latter temple will be the one that the desire of nations comes into. This temple's significant for that reason. So Jesus assumes they know the scriptures in this regard. Well, so in other words, what he's saying is, hey, look, I'm the Messiah, just like you've told me. And so this is where the Messiah is to be found, in the temple, about his Father's business. Didn't you know I'd be here? Well, do you see this?
So it's kind of there's a certain poignancy to it. There's kind of a childlike naivete mixed in with this divine knowledge of who he is.
I suppose. You know what I think is going on. We don't have any accounts from when we have it from, I think, day 40 or whatever it is that Jesus is presented at the temple, the very first time he's there, all the way up to when he's baptized at age 30. There's no account except this one. This is it. And Luke decides to include this one, and I think it's because Mary considers this event in the life of Jesus to be especially significant. Luke would get the sense that Luke is getting his information from Mary, because Luke's always including that Mary stored these things up in her heart. So Mary must have looked back at the life of Jesus' childhood and concluded that this particular event, something new began to happen. There's a new look in Jesus' eyes. And you know what? Edersheim suggests this, Alfred Edersheim suggests that it may well have been at this point that Joseph and Mary explained to Jesus that he was adopted. And if you could imagine this sort of a thing. So they're riding down to Jerusalem. They're going to the temple. This would be Jesus' first time at the temple. Have I ever been to the temple, he might have asked them, and they'd say, oh yeah, as a matter of fact, of course you were dedicated the way all firstborn were. Well, what happened when I went down there? What it was like? And then they'd have been explaining what Simeon said and what Anna said. And that's going to crack open a can of worms that they can't get out of. At some point, an adoptive family is going to have to, at whatever age, explain to the kid that, you know, you were adopted, you have different parents and so forth, and I think they're making the decision to tell him now. So they'd be saying, look, Jesus, you should know this. I'm not your father. I love you. I'm your adoptive father. Let me tell you how this all happened. Before you were born, there's these angels announced, and you're going to be the savior of the world, and so forth. God named you; I didn't name you, and everything else. And all of this is being opened up to Jesus, so that after he's done with this, he wants to go and learn the scriptures. When it's all said and done, he now is walking away with the knowledge that he will die for the sins of the world, which perhaps he knew about the savior before, but he didn't know that it was him, that he was the one. I can't even imagine. Stunning to think about it.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation for the next 10 minutes in this hour of Issues, Etc. with Pastor Jared Melius. We're talking about the incident of Jesus as a boy in the temple. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado; St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri; Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri; Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana; Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee; and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website,
and in the Issues Etc. Journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at GraceLutheranRacine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, IssuesETC.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Epiphany Hymn, O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus, playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the world, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and 365 days a year. Following the course of the church year, that hymn you hear right there, an Epiphany Hymn, because we are in the Epiphany season. There's a definite Epiphany flavor to all of the music at Lutheran Public Radio, and it will last all the way through the Epiphany season. You can find out more about it, and you can hear it for yourself anytime. LutheranPublicRadio.org, LutheranPublicRadio.org, sacred music for the world. Pastor Jared Melius is our guest. He's pastor of Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Denver, Colorado. We're talking about the boy Jesus in the temple. Picking up in verse, 44. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. I guess I got to ask that Jesus question there. Is it that unlikely that Jesus would have been in the temple? They seem to have searched everywhere except the temple, last place they look for him. And that seems to be part of Jesus' question as well.
I don't know why they didn't look in the temple first. The only thing that I can conclude is that this is totally unlike Jesus. I mean, that's significant. So if Jesus had the sort of flavor of being the kind of kid who spent all his time at the feet of the pastor asking him questions and that kind of thing, then they'd have suspected that he was at the temple, I think. But they didn't. So what's going on with Jesus here, this is apparently some kind of a change that's going on that they don't expect. But he believes they should have, and I think he believes that they should have expected it based upon what they'd been telling him, what he'd been learning there. And by the way, You notice in the passages that you were reading there, I just want to kind of clear this up. It says there in verse 46 that Jesus was sitting among the teachers, and it's very specific, listening to them and asking them questions. I was just kind of going over this in the last couple of days with some different people, and they kind of offhand, they mention the event when Jesus was 12 and he was teaching in the temple. Well, that's a common misperception. Jesus, apparently here, he's not teaching. He is specifically learning. He wants answers, and he wants to get it from the Scriptures, and that's where they're teaching it from. So Jesus is learning things here, and he's learning about himself. But particularly, he'd be learning about the Passover, it seems to me, and that has got to be a sobering conversation for him.
So in my mind, and this is ingrained in my mind, I can't get it out of there because it's been put there by countless Sunday school artwork pieces, mm-hmm. of Here's the darkened temple. He's surrounded by these aged, learned scholars. And there's the boy Jesus with a very convenient kind of shaft of light shining right on his face. Standing in the midst of the teachers who are all sitting there quietly listening to him with his hand raised in the typical gesture of speaking. That's not what Luke says is going on here.
No, it's not. First of all, he's sitting. That's clear. And that Greek bears that out. He's sitting. Now, even still, of course, apparently, if you were reading the scriptures, you would stand, and if you were teaching, then, I mean, you would sit. So everybody, at least in the synagogue, this is the temple, so it's a little bit of a strange thing, but in the synagogues, everybody would, the teacher and students would all be sitting kind of in a circle, or they'd all gather around him. So there's no, you can't prove anything there, but Jesus was, but what you can prove is that he was asking questions, not teaching. And when it says they were amazed at his answers, it's because they had a sort of a Socratic kind of a system there where they would be vigorously asking questions of the catechumens, and then they would be answering, and so they were impressed. They were asking these Bible questions, and Jesus was knowing the answers. And then he'd be asking and stuff, so there's an interchange, but he is the learner here, not the teacher. He becomes the teacher later on, but I don't think here he is.
So if we can put the context on this, we have these teachers of the law who would themselves have had disciples. I mean, they would have had students. That's why they're called teachers. They've got students. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is going to class. He's kind of, it's as if they went to visit the college campus and he never left the classroom. He stayed there to continue to learn.
Right. Well, apparently, I don't know if this can be proved, but apparently there's reason to believe that you didn't have these kind of teachers. I mean, you would call them rabbis. So Jesus would have had a rabbi and a synagogue. He'd even gone to school of some sort. Jesus was in all likelihood literate and had studied the scriptures from when he could first talk up in Nazareth. But they didn't have any learned teachers, learned doctors. For that, you'd have to go elsewhere, and especially you could go down to Jerusalem. So he's got access to some knowledge here that he doesn't have access to at home, and he really wants to use it.
Everybody's astonished. Those who hear him are astonished. You mentioned it briefly just a moment ago, but what in particular astonishes those who hear the answers that Jesus is giving there?
Apparently, they're just perceptive. I don't know what it is. You know what is puzzling to me? The only thing I don't have any real kind of idea on is we're told that Mary and Joseph are, what does it say? They didn't understand the saying that he spoke to them. I mean, that's the. He says, "Didn't you know I must be in my Father's house?" And they didn't know what he was talking about. I don't know that. I don't understand why it is that they don't understand what he's saying. And the reason is because when Jesus says, "Didn't you know that I would be in my Father's house?" I think that's a very, well, I at least think it's partially a kind of a clear thing. When Jesus says my Father's house, he means God is my Father. Look, you guys are the ones that told me that I do not have a human father. And so I'm not with Joseph. I'm in my Father's house, my real Father's house. And then it says they don't understand. I don't. Verse 50, I don't track with yet.
Well, I mean, does it go along with the fact that they didn't know where he would be? They really should have. They didn't look for him in the temple immediately. They probably should have. Even Jesus wonders about that. And when he says, I must be in my Father's house, why were you looking for me? There is at some point something here with both Joseph and Mary, although they know who their son is. You know, they've seen they've heard the angels.
Yeah.
They were there to watch it happen. They still also are learning something of this Messiah who is their son.
What it's going to be like? Yeah, I don't know what's going on in their mind. Oh, you know what I suspect is going on? This would have been really awful, especially for both of them, really. Because I think that Luke is the one who shows us from Simeon that at least Mary knows, because Simeon addresses Mary, at least Mary knows that she is going to outlive this child. All parents, no parent knows if they're going to potentially tragically outlive their child, but I think Mary knows she's going to outlive him. This boy is going to die before me. Because Simeon says a sword will pass through your soul also. You'll have this terrible grief. it's implied if you know what the Savior is to be about in the Old Testament and so forth. I think that Mary knows this. And she just doesn't know when or how. And so when he's gone for all of this time, I just have to imagine. It's not that they're wondering, is he in some sort of danger or something? I just wonder if it's not that they're wondering if this wasn't it, if he hasn't died for the sins of the world, if he hasn't, and they missed it, you know. So they're always, we're on edge that way, and now it's happened. I wonder if that hasn't gone through their mind at this point.
Verse 52, you're only about a minute for your thoughts on it. It's a mystery itself. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Only about a minute here, Pastor Miller.
It means when he took math tests in school that he actually had to study for his math. You know, he had to do Hebrew language and things, and it is not guaranteed that he always got A's. Because getting B's and not getting all the right answers is not sinful, right? So he's without sin, but that doesn't mean he doesn't have to work at learning things. And he's got to work at it because according to his state of humiliation, his human nature, he does not know all things. He grows in knowledge. And he does this for us. He skinned his knees. He got the flu. He got sick. He was in danger. All of these things he was subject to for our sake.
Pastor Jared Melius is pastor of Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Denver, Colorado. Jared, thank you very much.
It was a pleasure. Thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on the historic liturgy. We're picking up again after the holidays, talking with Pastor Will Whedon about the Pax Domini. That's the peace of the Lord that's pronounced often with the pastor holding the body and blood of Jesus Christ aloft for everyone to see. Why does he do that? We'll also talk about the Agnus Dei, that song that is sung to and in the presence of that very body and blood of Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. We'll talk about both of those tomorrow on Issues Etc. If you're a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, here's a way that you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. in 2013. It's a charitable grant program run by Thrivent called Thrivent Choice. The easiest way to find out what it's all about is to go to our website, issuesetc.org, click donate, and there you'll find the Thrivent logo. If you click on that logo, there's Thrivent Choice. You can enter Lutheran Public Radio to designate your charitable dollars to Issues Etc. Lutheran Public Radio produces Issues Etc. Remember to enter Lutheran Public Radio to designate your charitable Thrivent dollars to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. in 2013. Thank you in advance for doing it, and thanks to everybody who's been so generous with us through the Thrivent Choice program in the past. I think it makes perfect sense that that Jesus has to work. He's got to work hard to learn to grow in stature and in knowledge. Even more than that, he's got to work hard to obey for you and for me. That perfect obedience isn't something that just falls out of his sleeve. He works at it. He has to work to save us. It is his work that saves us. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Life, a service of word and music, is scheduled for Sunday, January 20th, 3 p.m. at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The joint choirs of Village Lutheran Ladue and Reformation Lutheran Afton will join with soloists and congregational singing and a sermon by the Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison in Extolling Life. The offering will benefit Lutherans for Life and Vitae Foundation, who will speak at a reception following the service. Join us for Life, a service of word and music.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ.
Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes. Dedicated customer service and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.